Well, the scripture for this morning is from Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll be looking together at the first 8 verses. To either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word, this is Zechariah 14, 1 through 8. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all his holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as in winter. The older I get, the more difficult I find it to watch films that have a whole lot of upheaval in them, as my family will attest. I find it really hard not to get caught up and made really nervous in difficult scenes and difficult themes. I thought about that even in connection with movies or books that would speak about war, that they're difficult to watch. And I was not in a war. I know that that's quite common as well among people who actually served in battle. But they are difficult to watch because they understand that behind the film, especially if it's a true story, is real violence being represented. And yet, there are often happy endings at the end of such films and novels. Passages like this remind us, as we have been reminded several times already through Zechariah, of God's judgment and his grace. That we're reminded time and time again of what we've been saved from. That there is bad news, and yet there is even better good news in God's grace to us in Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then it goes on to say that God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. And so this passage this morning reminds us of judgment, but it also reminds us of God's grace and salvation. Well, let's see that as we work our way through. First, Jerusalem's fall in verses 1 and 2. Now, as we've learned along the way, Zechariah is a book that was written around 500 BC to that first group of exiles who came back from Babylon. And they were eager at first, and they had laid the foundation of the temple. But then they grew discouraged, and they grew intimidated by their neighbors that did not want them there. And they stopped the work. And they stopped it for 16 years. And so then the Lord sends Zechariah to encourage them with promises of protection, promises that he will enable them by his Spirit to finish the work, and promises of future blessing, even beyond that, in the Messiah who is to come. The temple was indeed rebuilt, and the chapters that follow the rebuilding, chapters 9 through 14, look further down the road and focus even more on that time of the coming of the Messiah and the blessings that would follow. As we come to this final chapter of Zechariah, we once again find the Lord directing the original hearers to the future. And in today's verses 1 through 8, we see events that would be fulfilled 570 years later and beyond, as the city of Jerusalem would fall to the Romans in 70 AD, and the church would be extended to all the world under the kingship of Christ. By God's grace and power, Israel and Jerusalem would no longer be simply an ethnic people or a place on a map, but would be the called out people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And this church would be extended and grow, even as it continues to grow today, under the kingship of Christ. Let's see this as we work our way through here. These first two verses begin with a prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem and the horrors that would be associated with that fall. Now, the day, which we've seen several times already, speaks of a major event that is spoken of, something very significant. And notice here that it will come about under the Lord's sovereignty, will come about for His purposes. That the Lord here would remove His hand of protection from Jerusalem and allow sinful men to do what sinful men do. And there would be great violence associated with that. But make no doubt, this is governed and directed to serve the purposes of the just and sovereign God. He is holy and He is righteous, and He never authors sin. But yet He is pleased to use it for good and holy purposes. Psalm 76 verse 10 says, "The wrath of man shall praise you." And so here we see another one of those examples of the Lord using the wrath of man to serve His purposes. As we've seen several times already, the Lord had promised to bring judgment on Israel's rebellion and their rejection of Christ the Messiah. Jesus says in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, and then more broadly to all of them, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And yet in the Lord's mercy, the judgment would be delayed and the gospel would be preached for the 37 years between Christ's resurrection and Jerusalem's fall. And the Lord would bring His grace on many. Many Jews would come to know Christ and His salvation, as the early chapters of Acts give a testament. But the judgment would and did fall. Our verses 1 and 2 then picture the forces of the Roman Empire which came upon Jerusalem in the siege and fall that began in 67 and ended in 70. Notice the language of war, the spoil that's being taken as items of value are acquired in the city. The ancient historian Flavius Josephus writes that after the siege, as well after the fire that destroyed much of the temple and the city, the soldiers collected all of the valuables that were left, going home by home. And even this included huge amounts of melted gold from the temple itself as it was destroyed. Our verse 2 notes that all of the nations gathered in war against Jerusalem. And this is fulfilled actually in the makeup of the Roman forces, which was a gathering of soldiers from all around the empire. We're tempted to think of it as just being Italians, but it wasn't. Some estimates are that only 20% of the Roman forces were Italians. And it was made up of people from everywhere that they would recruit, they would bring into their army. From Egypt, from Britain, from Palestine, from Asia Minor, from many other places. As our verse prophesies, this fall was ugly. It was horrible. There was tremendous violence and death and destruction. Josephus confirms the events our verse 2 prophesies with this. When the soldiers went in numbers into the lanes of the city with their swords drawn, they slew those whom they overtook and set fire to the houses after the Jews had fled and burned them and laid waste in great numbers to the rest. And when they were come to the houses to plunder them, they often found entire families that had died from famine. And as the rest of the multitude over 17 years old were put into bonds by Titus and sent to the Egyptian mines. While it's very hard to think about, we must keep in mind that there is no good guy here, that there is no innocent party, that the idolatrous and rebellious Roman Empire brought judgment on an idolatrous and rebellious Jerusalem. In His plan and in His providence, the holy and just God brought down consequences for sin and for generations of rejection of Him, and especially for the rejection of Christ, God in the flesh among them, whom they crucified. But the nation of Israel had rejected the Messiah, and that judgment came upon them. And yet the Lord was merciful and kind, and He finds no pleasure in doing such things. Ezekiel 33 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" But they did not turn, and many perished. And our response to these kinds of judgments ought certainly to be heartbreak. But it also ought to be a recognition that not only are people sinful, and maybe even specific groups of people in this instance sinful, But you and I are sinful. The fall of Jerusalem screams that no one is spared judgment based on privilege or ethnicity or goodness that we claim we might have. We are not good. And we can make no claims to say that we deserve mercy. Romans 3 reminds us, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the judgment that came upon Jerusalem, it's a sign that sin is judged, that God brings judgment, and that we are to remember that not only in connection with others, but in connection with ourselves. But we are also to remember it in connection of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in the proclamation of the gospel that we have heard. As we read in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That we are all under wrath by nature. And yet God in His grace has sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from the judgment that is due to us. That the loving and gracious God has come, became also fully man, to take the judgment that we deserve upon Himself on the cross. And He has risen again from the dead, and as we trust in Him, we are eternally reconciled to the one true God. We come into relationship with God. We are no longer under His wrath, but are called His children. And so in many ways, the judgment of nations ought to serve as a powerful message to us of the sinfulness of man, that the wages of sin is indeed death, but that God in His grace and in His mercy has sent us deliverance from that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, second, rescue and growth in verses 2 through 5. When Jerusalem was destroyed, that most definitely did not mean that Israel was destroyed. Our verses 2 through 8 remind us that the leveling of the temple and the city was also the end of an era and the beginning of a new one. Notice the change in verses 2 and 3. While the Lord let judgment fall in verses 1 and 2, here He actively protects and rescues those who belong to Him. Verse 2 says that half the people will not be taken, that there is a preserved remnant here. The Lord then takes up their cause in verses 3 and 4 and fights for them and defends them. And as we saw last week, the Lord Jesus Christ indeed told that generation that when they saw certain signs that the believers were to get out of the city before the destruction came. We read in, and we'll read again here in Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away, and His disciples came to point out to Him buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" And Jesus then gives a number of signs. And then He says, Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And the Lord indeed did rescue many. And historians tell us that believers escaped to a city named Pella, which is in modern-day Jordan. And many were spared. That the Lord delivered them. And so now notice the Lord's actions toward His elect. And verse 3 says, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations when He fights on the day of battle. That the Lord is not passive here in His protection or care of His church. That He actively defends and blesses His people. And He does this far beyond that day. And He continues to do that to this day. To extend and to protect and to bless His people. In fact, He does that even by extending the kingdom to those who are not Jews, and His extension of it to the Gentiles. Jesus says in John 10 of this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So though there will be one flock with one shepherd. Commentator Matthew Henry says to that, a new and living way shall be opened to the new Jerusalem, both to see it and to come into it. Gentiles shall have free admission into this Jerusalem. And so, again, as we're dealing with picturesque language, when we see in verse 4, the speaking of the Lord's feet standing on the Mount of Olives, we do know that that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, and He commissions His disciples to bring in the nations, and then He ascends to the right hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6, we read, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up. And a cloud took Him out of their sight. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And so, the splitting of the Mount of Olives here is not a literal thing. It is a picture of the great change that had now begun. That the Lord had made this huge change of bringing in the Gentiles and sending the disciples to do it. They would be grafted into Israel, and that the physical city of Jerusalem was not important anymore. What was important is the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual Jerusalem, the bringing in of people from every tribe and tongue and nation to the people of God. There was this new Jerusalem being established, a spiritual and a heavenly Jerusalem, of which all believers are citizens. Paul writes in Galatians 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The Jerusalem above is our mother. Verse 5 then speaks of the coming judgment of Jerusalem, which would lead then to the scattering of Christians all over the Roman Empire. Notice the reference here is specific, Azael. And that was a valley that was just to the east of the Mount of Olives and had provided a pathway for those who had escaped an earthquake all the way back in 750 BC under the time of King Uzziah. And as we noted earlier, Christians were given warning in Matthew 24 from Jesus' own mouth that when the Romans approached the city, they were to get out of town. And this is a route that they used. This verse is yet another reminder that this amazing escape of the Christians in Jerusalem was a miraculous thing. Adam Clark comments, "Christ's counsel was remembered and wisely followed by Christians afterwards." Eusebius says that at this juncture, after Gallus had raised the siege and Vespasian was approaching with his army, all who believed in Christ left Jerusalem and fled to Pella and other places beyond the River Jordan. And so they all marvelously escaped the general shipwreck of their country. Not one of them perished. That is simply an amazing work of God, that He rescued His people from this destruction of the city. The Lord came in judgment, but He also came in a rescue. And so, as judgment was brought, so was a great salvation. The Apostle Paul writes to Gentile Christians before the destruction of Jerusalem in Romans 11. He speaks to them, saying, "Some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others." And that is, again, how Gentiles are grafted into Israel, into the church. Then he says, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. And we see that in Jerusalem's fall itself. The severity of God in bringing judgment on people who had rejected Him. The severity of God in bringing judgment on those who rejected Him. But the kindness of God in saving both spiritually and physically those who had trusted in Him. And once again, we see these themes of judgment and of mercy that have been repeated all the way through Zechariah. That the Lord reaches down to us in mercy, that we would be rescued from the wages of sin. And we are rescued through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as we trust in Him. And so third and finally and briefly, the river of life in verses 6 through 8. And these verses conclude this section with another contrast of judgment and mercy. Verses 6 and 7 speak of a day with no light, cold, or frost, with neither day nor night, and yet there is light at evening time. There's light at the end. And these kinds of descriptions of darkness, the sun being darkened, speak to the darkness of the destruction of Jerusalem, but also are used many times in Scripture to describe upheavals, great changes that were coming about, both politically, socially, and spiritually. For instance, when Isaiah wrote of the fall of Babylon, he says this in Isaiah 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be as dark as when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." And so there and else other places, the Scripture describes great changes and judgments in terms of darkness in the heavens. And so here in our verses 6 and 7, that same imagery is used to picture the judgment and the sadness that came upon Jerusalem, which is really the sign of the end of the old system. The Lord was extending His kingdom. And so as dark and as difficult as that would be when Jerusalem fell, notice our verses 7 and 8 speaking of hope. There will be light at the end of the darkness. And that speaks of the gospel going out to all the world. Jesus says in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of this on an individual basis when he says, For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so the Lord brings light out of darkness, and He's done that by bringing the gospel of Christ to all the world, and He's doing that in individuals, and He's done that in us as we were darkness, and yet He has shown the light of Christ and His grace in our hearts. Notice another picture of this in living waters flowing out to all the world from Jerusalem. It's important to note here that the physical city of Jerusalem did not have a river. And so this is speaking of something different. This is speaking of the river of life that goes out into all the world. As the Lord sends out His gospel and sends out the Holy Spirit out into the world and into people's hearts. Jesus says in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his inmost being flow rivers of living water." And this He said of the Spirit. The eternal life that comes to us in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, goes out from east and west, as it's pictured here. It goes out into all the world. And from that point forward, the gospel would go forth. And nothing would be able to stop it. Not droughts in the summer, not freezing cold in the winter, as it's described there. In other words, nothing can stop the gospel of Christ, the water of the living water of life, going out into all the world. And nothing has stopped it. From those times till today, it's still going out. It's going out into all the world. And the Lord is bringing people to Himself by His grace. Isaiah 32 says, "The Spirit is poured out from us on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field." Isaiah 27 says, "In the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit." And so what we see here is this wonderful promise of the extension of the kingdom of God to all the world as light goes forth, as waters of life go forth, as the kingdom grows and extends. And the Lord is bringing individuals and nations to Himself. So let us rejoice in the mercy of God, that we recognize His judgment, but we also recognize His greater mercy in saving us by His grace in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word and ask that You may apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for this portion of Your word as it reminds us both of Your severity and of Your grace and mercy. We recognize that we do not deserve anything good, that we are sinful, and that Your judgments upon mankind remind us of that. But yet You are also gracious and kind and have come Yourself to be our redemption. We thank You and praise You for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Your work in our hearts by Your Spirit, to bring us to know Christ, to embrace Him and the promises of the gospel, to come into a relationship with Him and be reconciled to You, the triune God. And so we thank You and praise You for all of the grace that You display. And we pray that as You have brought rivers of life to us, that we would see You extend that in this day, all around the world even more, and to those around us who are yet in their sins. We pray that we might see Your grace and mercy extend, and that all that would be to Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.